our return, our study, Pilgrim's Progress. We are at that place where Christian and Hopeful found themselves in bypath, on a bypath, and trying to return. And he says, the hymn said that thy promise, Lord, is perfect peace, and yet my trials still increase, till fears at times my soul beset that Satan will defeat me yet. And how appropriate for our study today, because that is precisely where Pilgrim found himself. In trials and trouble by his own doings, but nevertheless in troubles, yet that he thought he would perish under them for sure. We pick up where we left off, I think at the paragraph, someone can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we left off at the paragraph where he says, neither could they, with all the skill they had, get again to the stile that night. They found themselves off in a bypath meadow, realized the error and terror of their decision, and they got away and almost fell in the pit and just decided by the grace of God to go back, to get back in the way, the right way, and they headed back. But a storm set in. A storm that just overtook their souls. And they found out that they could not, with all their skill, get back that night. Wherefore, at last, lighting under a little shelter, they sat down there till the daybreak. But being weary, they fell asleep. Now, don't miss the symbolism here. This is not just a story. Every aspect of it speaks to us of some truth or other. They are in a place where they ought not have been. They have left the path of truth. They tried to find another path. And why was it they were looking for another path? Do you remember? Because the way got very rough. And they spied another way that seemed to be going the same direction, and it was much easier. Albeit, they did have to climb over a gate. But they took that easier way, and now they found themselves in great trouble. Well, they decided there was no way they were going to be able to get back, so they just were going to lie down for just a little rest. But the little rest turned into a sleep. And sleep for the believer, for the soldier, for the pilgrim, is always dangerous. Scripture warns us time and again, sleep is always a symbol of danger. Now there was, not far from that place where they lay, a castle called Doubting Castle. And the owner whereof was Giant Despair. It doesn't take long once a believer finds themselves diverted from the way of truth. It will not be long at all before they will begin to doubt, and that doubt will magnify itself and multiply itself until in no time at all they'll find themselves in the throes of despair. That's just how it works. That's just the facts of the case, no matter what others may think. Someone has said, sooner or later, Doubting Castle will be the prison, and Giant Despair will be the keeper of all those who turn aside from Christ and his righteousness, and trust in any wise in themselves and to their own righteousness. Just as surely as we get our eyes off Christ and on something else, we are just a short step from a doubting castle and a giant of despair. And it was in his grounds that they are now sleeping. That's a very dangerous. If we could get the visual, if we could get this context of visual in our minds, that last sentence would send chills up our spine. Here we are within sight of Doubting Castle and on the grounds of giant despair and asleep. Very dangerous. Wherefore he getting up in the morning, that is giant despair, early, and walking up and down in his fields, caught Christian and Hopeful asleep in his grounds. With a grim and surly voice, he bid them awake and asked them whence they were and what they did in his grounds. Now they are caught. Caught in the web, in the trap. The poor pilgrims, with their utmost skill, were not able to get into the king's highway that night. But finding a little shelter, they reposed themselves under it and fell asleep. The great fault was that they stopped short of Christ, the true shelter. They ran for refuge to the law, and again fell asleep in the armor of carnal security. A troubled conscience, if only lulled asleep by law duties and not pacified by the blood of sprinkling, will, when awakened, speak in more dreadful accents than ever before. These pilgrims found it so by dear-bought experience. They fell into the hands of giant despair, who treated them so unmercifully that one of them was ready to hearken to his suggestions of self-murder, suicide. All this despair and trouble which befell the pilgrims might have been prevented if after the commission of their fault they had immediately fled to Christ and not betaken themselves to a false refuge. May the Lord teach us this lesson more perfectly, that when we are overtaken with a sin, we may instantly fly to the purifying fountain of Christ's blood and ever remember our advocate with the Father, who is alone the propitiation for our sins. They lay down under what they thought was a shelter, but it was nothing but a trap. And other at times, when we have sinned, we will try various things to keep from going to Christ. Why? Because we're embarrassed. We're humiliated. Our spirit's grieved. We know that we've offended our Father. And we don't want to go to Him. One of the most dangerous tricks that Satan uses on us is that trick. Dear believer, hear me. When you have sinned, go immediately. It will not help to wait. It will not help to wait. You may, in fact, find yourself lying down under a false security somehow, and giant despair is just waiting to get his hands on you. Your Father knows, the Scripture says that He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He knows. So when you fail, don't wait. Just go to Him. Go to Him and tell Him. He already knows. So, with a grim and surly voice, He bid them awake and He asked them whence they are and what they did in His grounds. And they told Him they were pilgrims and that they had lost their way. Then said John, despair, you have this night trespassed on me by trampling in and lying on my grounds, and therefore you must go along with me. And so they were forced to go because He was stronger than they. If you have not, you will, probably, but I hope not, yet experienced what it is to be in the jaws of giant despair. I can assure you, when He catches weak lambs out of the king's highway, He will have no mercy, and He is stronger than you. And He will take you. They also had but little to say, for they knew themselves in a fault. The giant therefore drove them before Him and put them into His castle, into a very dark dungeon, nasty and stinking to the spirits of these two men. Why was it so nasty and stinking to their spirits? Because you remember where they'd just come from? They'd been walking along the King's River, smelling the dainties and eating the fruits, enjoying the grass and the beauty. You remember that? That wasn't that long ago. In fact, they're not far from that place right here, right now. And the next thing you know, they're down in this damp, nasty, stinking dungeon. Our commentator says, when David had fallen into the depths of sin and distress, he cried more earnestly to the Lord. Jonah did the same in the fish's belly. Extraordinary cases require singular diligence, even as greater exertion is necessary to get out of a pit than to walk upon level ground. When believers therefore brought themselves by transgressions into great terror and anguish of conscience, it's foolish to expect that God will restore to them the joy of His salvation till they have made the most unreserved confessions of their guilt. Did you get it? Don't expect God to help you until you have made unreserved confessions of your commissions of guilt. Humbly deprecated His deserved wrath, that is regretted, deeply regretted, humbly deeply regret His deserved wrath in persevering prayer, and use peculiar diligence in everything that accompanies repentance and faith in Christ, and tends to a greater watchfulness, circumspection, self-denial, but they often seek relief in a more commodious way. Indeed, the very circumstances which should excite us to a peculiar earnestness tend, through the depravity of our nature, to blind and stupefy the heart. Peter and the other disciples slept for sorrow when they were more especially required to watch and pray. Such repeated sins and mistakes bring believers into deep distress. May I say there, if they're true believers. If they're true believers, repeated sins and mistakes bring them into deep distress. This is one of the marks of our regeneration. This is one of the ways that we can combat Satan's attacks on us. Especially when we're in Doubting Castle. We look at ourselves and say, maybe I was never even saved. Are you troubled about that? Well, guess what? That's a mark of a saint. Sinners aren't troubled about that. They give it 5 seconds reflection and move on. Are you troubled about it? That's a good sign. That's a healthy sign. Because that's what believers do. They trouble themselves over these things. Growing more and more heartless in religion and insensible in a most perilous situation, they are led habitually to infer that they are hypocrites. That the encouragements of Scripture belong not to them. That prayer itself will be of no use to them. And when they are at length brought to reflection, they are taken prisoners by despair, shut up in Doubting Castle. This case should be carefully distinguished from... Now, he lists some things. He doesn't have them numbered here. I numbered them. But he listed six. This case that he just described should be carefully distinguished from, number one, Christian terrors in the city of destruction. Now, remember, they were terrified before. Christian was terrified before when he was in his city of destruction. But this is different. This is different. This is different from that. That induced him to flee from the wrath to come. This is a different feeling. This is a feeling of guilt and shame that causes you to look inside introspection to the extent that you lay dormant and do nothing. When you ought to get up and go to Christ. So it's different, number one, from the terrors in the city of destruction. It's different from the slough of despond into which he fell when diligently seeking after salvation. Remember, he was distressed before. This was not his first despair even on the journey. He fell into the slough of despond and struggled and was in despair there. But how is that different? Because he was struggling to get to the other side. It was a struggle of fear that he wouldn't make it. This is different. Very distinct. It is different from the burden he carried to the cross. That was a different feeling. It was different from his conflict with Apollyon and his troubles in the valley of the shadow of death. And even... Number six, it's different from the terrors that seized him and Hopeful in Bypath Meadow, which would have speedily terminated if they had not slept on the forbidden ground and stopped short of the refuge the Lord had provided. Now they are in Doubting Castle. Now they are in the jaws of giant despair. This is different from all the rest of that. And we need to be educated as believers about these matters so that you can distinguish. Like a tremendous giant, despair, like a tremendous giant, will at last seize on the souls of all unbelievers. And when Christians conclude from some aggravated and peculiar conduct that they belong to that company, even their acquaintance with the Scriptures will expose them to be taken captive by Him. They do with the Scriptures, not indeed fall and perish with vain confidence, but for a season they find it impossible to rise superior to prevailing gloomy doubts bordering on despair, or to obtain the least comfortable hope of deliverance or encouragement to use the proper means of seeking it. Now listen to this. Whenever we deliberately quit the path of duty to avoid hardship and self-denial, we trespass on giant despair's grounds and are never out of his reach till renewed exercises of deep repentance and faith in Christ, producing unreserved obedience, especially in that instance where before we refused it. We set our feet in the highway. We have set our feet in a highway we had mistaken. This we cannot attain to without the special grace of God, which he may not see good immediately to communicate. Boy, this is where our doctrine differs vastly from the prevailing theology of our day. The prevailing theology would have men view God as if He is sitting literally white knuckles on the banister, as it were, of heaven, and just can't wait to get to relieve us. But notice what Scott said. When we have deliberately quit the path of duty, our God may not be in a great hurry to our relief, so that we may learn by His chastisement not to do this. Not to do this. That's hard doctrine, but that's Bible doctrine. Remember what He said to Israel? You'll cry. I'll send you down to bondage. You'll cry. You'll scream. You'll beg, and I will not hear you till this generation pass. Our God will have our undivided loyalty. And if in anything, whatever the Lord has asked you to do, whatever it is in your life, notice He said, till we go back to that thing, that very specific thing, we will never reach till renewed exercises of deep repentance, producing unreserved obedience, especially in that instance where we before refused it. Until we get to that place, our God will be in no hurry to help us, because He will have our undivided allegiance. It's hard doctrine, I know, but there it is. Here then they lay from Wednesday morning till Saturday night. Whew. You say, well, that's not that long. You just never been in Doubting Castle. If you think that's not long, you just never been in the jaws of giant despair. Every hour seems like an eternity. Here then they lay from Wednesday morning till Saturday night without a bit of bread or a drop to drink. What's Bunyan talking about? Well, those delights, those dainties, those good foods and drinks they had been enjoying are gone now. The dew of heaven's not resting on their brow. It's a dry time. And they hadn't heard a word. No bread, no drink, no light, or any to ask how they did. They were therefore here in evil case and were far from friends and acquaintance. You just can't hardly comfort somebody who's in this place. Now, in this place, Christian had double sorrow, because it was through his unadvised counsel that they were both brought into this distress. Perhaps the exact time from Wednesday morning till Saturday night was mentioned, perhaps under the idea that it was as long as life can generally be supported in such a condition. In other words, Bunyan picked that period to say, this is as long as a man can live. He'll die. This is as far as he can go. So when the Lord allows giant despair to take your heart, He's going to take you right down to the mouth of the grave. You'll think you're going to die. The believer may be brought by willful sin to such a condition, to his own apprehension, destruction is inevitable. Even a true Christian may sink so low as to have no light or comfort from the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Nothing to sustain his almost expiring faith and hope. No help or pity from his brethren, but severe censures of the more painful suspicions. The horrors of an accusing conscience. Number one, I listed these again. Number one, the horrors of an accusing conscience. Number two, the dread of God as an enemy. Number three, sharp and multiplied corrections in his outward circumstances. No relief in all this as the price of the ease they obtained by some willful transgression. Who that really believes this will take encouragement to sin from the doctrine of final perseverance? See, people accuse us of our doctrine. They say, if I believe what you believe, I just go out and live like hell. If you elect, what difference does it make? I mean, God elects people, they're going to be saved, right? Yeah, well, that's right. So I believed I'd go out and live like hell. No, you wouldn't. Not if you believe this. Not if you believe this, you would. You've never known what misery is until you find yourself, God shut the heavens to you. The heavens are brass and darkness in your soul. God shuts you out. You never know. As a believer, you've never known what suffering is until you get there. 3 days. From Wednesday morning till Saturday night, no light, no food, no drink. God shuts you out. It's terrible. It's terrible. If you haven't been there, I hope you never are. I'll tell you how you get there. Willful disobedience. God tells you what to do, and you bow up and say, Nope, can't do that. You'll be there. Now, John Despair had a wife, and her name was Diffidence. And we'll take up there next week with Giant Despair's wife. Wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know Giant Despair had a wife? As if he wasn't a terror enough. Giant Despair had a wife. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this study time together. I know we've read a lot, but we could do no better. We could do no better to our souls than to hear the words of our brethren in days gone by. The wise counsel, the good instruction. So, Lord, we would gather this multitude of witnesses together. Lord, take counsel from them. Help us, Lord, not to disobey. Who could take any comfort from any doctrine when they know this truth, that willful disobedience will land us in Doubting Castle? Help us, Lord, to obey, to walk in the King's highway, even when the road is very rough. Give us grace, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your kindness. Bless at the nursing home, Father. I pray you speak to our hearts. We're not interested, Lord, in just being seen by those people, fulfilling some kind of religious doings. Lord, we would desire to see sinners brought to faith, to see saints helped and encouraged in the twilight of their lives. We pray for your blessing and your help and your mercy. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.